all right? Here it is. There's not really anybody around her, and it's this moment where she gets to kick the ball. And so she kind of lines up toward the goal, clear on the other end. She's right, her back is to her own goal. And she, in the best way that she possibly can, kind of takes a kick at the ball. It's pretty weak kick, and the ball starts off toward the other end of the court. Now, the best of all possible scenarios happens to my daughter, right? And so one kid's running up to the ball, one of the better kids, and he goes to take a kick and he slips down and the ball continues to roll. And then another girl comes over and she's ready to kick the ball and she stops and she ties her shoes, right? These are 5 year olds. I'm serious. There's another kid, one of the younger ones on the other team. He comes and he goes like this and lets the ball roll through his legs. Okay? And so it's still just crawling toward the other goal. Just as it's getting to approach the other goal, the coach comes out of the other team and they're not really paying attention to what's going on. The ball's moving so slowly that it's kind of like hypnotized the other team. And so the coach calls his goalie over to give him some words of instruction. And the ball rolls into the net, barely making it into the net from the other side of the court. And so we were so excited that Aiden scored a goal. And even though she had all the odds against her, right, a weak leg, and she had never scored a goal before, everything stacked up. And all her job was to line herself up, and in her weakness, and all the stuff stacked against her, was just to kick the ball in the right direction, right? And let's see what happens. And so this morning, this passage that I've chosen, parenting is hard, okay? I'm not going to stand up here and pretend this is easy. Parenting is incredibly difficult. And there's those of you in different parts of your stage in this. There's some of you that are single parents in this room, and it is nuts for you. It is crazy. There are some of you who are busy parents. There are some of you who are new parents. Some of you who are, God forbid, parents of teenagers. There are some of you in here who are grandparents that thought you were done with all of this and now you're doing it all over again, right? You didn't even expect to. There's a passage of scripture this morning in 1 Thessalonians that I'm hoping is going to be the goal for us, okay? And my job today is to kind of line us all up toward the goal, no matter how weak your leg is, no matter what odds are stacked against you, right? And in whatever strength that you have, I'm going to call us all to just kick, right? We're going to line up toward the goal, and we're going to kick the ball, all right? And so our passage today is 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. And it's interesting in finding a passage of scripture about family and about parenting. There's not a lot of good detailed success stories in the Bible of parenting. In fact, there's passages like Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go. That's a nice fridge magnet, but it really doesn't help in determining curfew, right? And so there's these passages that kind of sneak up on parenting, but they don't provide a whole lot of detail. And then most families in the Bible are an absolute mess, absolute mess. And I thought about giving some examples, and actually I would have to make a disclaimer right now and say that this is an R-rated segment, and I see kids in the room, I'm not going to do that, okay? The families in the Bible are a mess, so it should give us all hope. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12, it's not a typical parenting text, but it has parenting language that Paul is using. He's writing to a group of young Christians in a church that he just planted, and he's very close to this church, and so he views these people like his spiritual children. So he's writing to them, urging them on, kind of as his children, and he uses this parenting language that I think will be helpful to us today. And so my big idea this morning is that God has called us to leave a legacy of faith with the next generation. God has called us to leave a legacy of faith with the next generation. And let me say very quickly after I say that family is the major vehicle through which God extends faith. Family is the major vehicle through which God extends faith. Family is not just a biological mechanism. It's not just a thing to kind of help pass the DNA gene pool to keep it moving through the system. Family is a divinely ordained idea to pass along to the next generation a faith and a knowledge of God. You see, faith isn't passed through institutions. It's not passed through empires. It's not passed through governments. It's not passed through churches. It's passed through families. Now, I don't know where you stand on faith. I realize that there's a continuum here as well in terms of faith. There's some of you who've kind of aren't sure where your own faith deal stands. There's some of you that have kind of taken a laissez-faire attitude toward faith in your kids. Or maybe you've said, you know, I just want to let them get old enough and to make their own decision kind of deal. Family is the God-ordained means by which we pass faith to the next generation. So I want to talk about three principles of how to leave a legacy of faith, how to leave a legacy of faith with your children. And so 1 Thessalonians 2, we're going to start right there in verse 7, and we'll kind of stop and pause along the way. So verses 7 and 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And so he uses this analogy now of a nursing mother. He calls his relationship with these people like the same relationship as a nursing mother with her child. And so when I'm trying to think of what is the principle there for us to glean in terms of leaving a legacy with the next generation, the word I came up with is acceptance. Acceptance. Like a nursing mother with her children. You see, when you think about a nursing mom and her baby, that baby is nothing but just a big ball of needs. Right? They're not contributing anything to this relationship. They don't pay the rent. They don't leave tips. They have nothing to offer to this relationship but themselves. And really, most of what they bring is just needs. They need. And so parents find themselves in this relationship. A nursing mother finds herself giving and giving and giving, and there are sleepless nights, and there are juggling schedules, and there are ugly, ugly diapers, and there's the only means of communication is screaming and crying, right? This is a one-way relationship. And yet, the nursing mother is still so accepting of this baby. Accepting. In fact, they even, in their weak moments, think that this little stranger is beautiful. Even though in reality, it looks like, you know, Benjamin Button or something. It's because we know all babies are ugly, right? And so, oh, come on. And one day, this little baby's going to smile. And that mom is going to feel like she just won the lottery. And then soon, the baby's going to reach up with these little hands and arms and discover their feet. And the mom, in that moment, is going to realize, this is probably why God invented hands and feet. For this moment. And there's something so incredible. And in a sneaky way, this one-way relationship between a parent and a baby is all about grace. Because, you see, grace is just gratuitous goodness. It's just generous, self-giving love. And in this relationship, God, in a sneaky way, is teaching us about himself. He's teaching us about love. And I believe it's why he created family in the first place. And so Paul is using this image of a nursing mother with her love and her affection and her gentleness and her acceptance of this little baby. Except, here's the key, except he's not talking about little babies. He's talking about grown adults. And so he's comparing his relationship with these people as a nursing mother to a baby. And it reminds us all that no matter what age our children are, that one of the key qualities of leaving a legacy of faith is this unswerving acceptance and grace from a parent to a child. And this becomes difficult. Believe me, this becomes more and more difficult as our kids get older. But it doesn't change the reality that our homes need to be filled with massive doses of acceptance. Acceptance. Even if, when they become teenagers, there's a whole new level of crapping and puking and crying and screaming, right? It's a different deal, but the acceptance needs to be there. And there are some enemies to this kind of acceptance that creep into our home. Enemies like ridicule and sarcasm and comparisons with other children and harsh language and performance-based affection where we're telling them, you need to perform a certain way and then I will give you my love. And in the end, our homes need to be a safe place filled with radical, unwavering acceptance of our kids. There's another enemy to this kind of acceptance that creeps into our home. And it's something that I see more and more often. And if I look closely enough, I see in myself as well. And that is when adults make parenting more about us than we make it about our kids. And so when we start to kind of put them out there as our trophies, when we start to say, look at what they're doing in sports and in school and in playing with the neighbors, and we become wrapped up and consumed by who they are around other people, not because of who they're becoming, but because of how it's going to make us look, we've entered into dangerous territory that's going to warp our family of this radical acceptance. I remember when one of my children, who will remain nameless, was in the church choir here, the kids' choir, a couple years ago. And I found out from one of the other parents that he's leading a band of marauders in there that are instead of like singing the songs, he is singing watermelon, watermelon, watermelon over and over again, so his lips are moving appropriately. And suddenly there's these littler kids who are also following his leadership. He's a great leader. And in that moment where we had a confrontation, I had to be so careful. I'm not sure I did it well, but I had to be so careful that conversation wasn't about me, right? Because I'm the pastor, and my kid's leading a band of rebels in the church choir. But it's not about me. It's not about how I look in that room. It's not about how I look to those other parents. It's about him and his development. And so one of the sneaky enemies is that when parenting becomes about me and how I look, instead of my kid and their acceptance in our family, it's a very dangerous game. Okay, so the second way to leave a legacy of faith is this word example. Example. First word is acceptance. Second word is example. Listen to where Paul goes. He changes the metaphor a little bit in verse 9. He says, "For you remember, brothers." Now he was talking about himself as a mother. Now he's calling them brothers, right? "You remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, you are our witnesses and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. And so Paul, as he lived among them now, we get this picture that he really viewed himself as an example for these believers to follow. He talks about the example that he and his comrades there lived out as they labored together, as they toiled together with this church. He says that they proclaimed the gospel to them and that they lived holy and righteous conduct in front of them. He appeals here to the example of his life. He's reminding them, "Listen, guys, remember, you had a front row seat to my life. We worked hard when we were with you. And we taught you about Jesus. And we patterned our behavior of our everyday lives after Jesus. And so not only did we accept you as a mother, but we showed you with our own lives what the Christian life looks like." You see, Paul understood this concept that faith is much more easily caught than taught. And he gave them this unique access to his personal life. And so as we think about parenting, as we think about the importance of setting an example for our families, we need to remember that just like Paul in this church, we as parents are living our lives on display. And our kids have a front row seat to our lives. I want to remind us that you know how kids learn forgiveness. Well, it's not just through a lecture on forgiveness when your kid has something happen to them at the playground. Our kids learn forgiveness by watching you forgive. Our kids learn generosity by watching you be generous. The kids learn responsibility by watching you be responsible. They learn purity by watching you be pure. They learn the importance of the Bible and of Christian community by watching you hold those things in high esteem. They learn about priorities by watching your priorities. All of it. This is a horrifying thought, isn't it? And so we need to figure out appropriate places to really let our kids in to our lives, to give them glimpses at what goes on behind the scenes in us. And so I think about like decision making, to let them know how we're working through a decision at work or when they don't get to see us, to let them in as we balance a checkbook, to let them in on planning what we're going to do this Saturday morning, to begin to let them in to certain aspects of our life and decision making. But the reality is that 24/7, there is no one in the world who have a bigger influence on your children than you. And the greatest gift that you can give them, listen, the greatest gift that you can give them is not going to the right church. It's not taking them to the right VBS. It's not sending them off to the right church camp. The most important thing that you can give them is a godly life of your own. It's making sure that your own faith is red hot, that your own faith is vibrant and growing and stretreching and risk-taking, and this relationship with Jesus yourself is of the highest priority to you. And some of you are thinking right now, listen, that's not me. I'm not even sure where I stand on this faith thing myself. I don't even know what I'm doing, let alone try to teach my kids what to do. And I want you to hang on because I've got some really practical suggestions at the end of this message for you. And then there's others of you that are thinking, you know what, we're a Christian family. But man, we struggle. I struggle as a parent with being an example for my kids. I'm short-tempered. I swear. My spouse and I fight. And I check my phone when I should be paying attention to them. I don't know what to say when we pray at night. And there's some of you that are going, you know, we're a Christian family, and I'm still not sure I've got any of this figured out. I just want to say to you, perfect. You are in the right place to start faith conversations with your family. Because right at the heart of Christianity is this concept of confession and repentance. And I would say one of the great openings that you have with your kids is to say, hey, mommy or daddy messed up in this area. And we need a do-over here. But here's what we believe. Here's where we want to go with this thing. And guys, are you in this with us or not? I believe that that point of weakness might be the absolute perfect opening for families to begin to get on the right direction versus having to think that you have all the answers all the time. Start with confessing where you are with your kids and then begin to move them forward. Let me show you what a Christian life looks like. Okay, the third word. There's acceptance, there's example, and the third word in leaving a legacy of faith with the next generation is development. Development. Look at verse 11. Now he changes the metaphor again. He started with a mother, now he went to a brother, now he's coming at it with a father metaphor. So he says, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory." And so now he changes the metaphor and he says, like a father, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, and we urged you to walk. And so he's changed now from having us picture a nursing mother to having us picture a dad who's teaching his child to walk, right? Do you remember that moment, dads, moms, where there's that first step? And you say, listen, yeah, well, I accept you, right? But I want to teach you the joy of movement. And so you get them propped up on the, you know, the coffee table there, and you step over away, and you say, come on, come on, let go, right? And then so they'll go with one hand, and there's this strangely massive head that they have that wants to topple them over, and you have to keep catching them, right? And so they as soon as the head topples, then they take that first step, and you're like, come on, you got it, right? And there's this urging when our children are learning to walk. And so while he says, and again, these aren't about gender roles, okay? So just we're talking about both of these things. But he says, while mom might say, you know, I love you where you are, dad's going to say, listen, I'm not content with where you are. Come on, let me show you movement. And one says, I will show you grace. And the other says, and I will show you truth. And one says, well, I will offer to care for you. And the other says, well, I will offer you advice. And the other says, I will accept you completely. And the other says, and I will call you forward and develop you. Let's go. And both of these components, again, I'm not talking about moms and dads' roles right now. It's not important. Both of these components are necessary in a household where we're leaving a legacy of faith with our children. And so while in every home there needs to be radical acceptance, it also must be coupled with this commitment to development of our children. These words he uses are great. He uses the word exhortation or admonition. We're saying, no, you don't do it that way. You do it this way. And then he uses this word encouragement. And he uses this word charging or urging. And Paul's reminding us that those same skills that you use to teach your child to physically walk, you need to recharge those as you're teaching them to spiritually walk. It's a very similar concept. So we urge them forward. Come on, you can do it. Let go. Let go of that. Come on. Come on. Come to Dad. He says, like a father teaching his child to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. Man, what a great reminder that we're preparing our children first and foremost to walk spiritually. And some of us have this figured out on some of the other fronts. And so we've learned how to teach our children to grow spiritually, physically, in their physical development, or intellectually. We'll put a lot of time into helping them with their homework or thinking about school or what are you going to do with your classes. Athletically, we'll spend a lot of time developing them athletically, making sure that they're on the right track and on the right path in a certain sports team. Paul reminds us in this passage that first and foremost, our number one priority is preparing our children to walk spiritually. And so kids depend on us as their parents for leadership and for guidance. And let me just say a word to some of you, all right? If your kids are running your house, they are not happy kids. No child wants to be the leader. It's too much responsibility for them and where they're at with their life. Your children cannot be running your home. They need from you leadership and boundaries and limits and discipline. And they need you as their parents, if there's two of you in the home, to be a unified front. Because as soon as they feel like they're in charge, or as soon as they feel like they can play one of you against the other of you, it's going to go really bad. And usually, the reason that parents are over-permissive is because they're under-involved. And so out of guilt, when they get home after ignoring their children for days on end, that they just want to let them do anything that they want to do because we feel guilty that we haven't been there. One of the reasons that parents get over-permissive is because they've been under-involved. And the answer is not to let them do anything they want. The answer is to figure out your schedule so that you can be there. Some of you are giving me dirty looks. Are we okay? All right. Paul says that we exhorted each one of you. Each one of you. Think about that in a church setting. Paul's viewing these people as his spiritual children. And he says, I came along and exhorted each one of you. It becomes very personal here. And one of our roles as parents is to help each one of our children to figure out the calling of God in their lives. And every kid is different. And so we ask, how does this spiritual development happen for our children? I don't want to be overly simplistic, but I think two good starting places are faith conversations and prayer. Is building in faith conversations into the life of our home and really praying at every opportunity, praying for our kids. And I just want to acknowledge here that this is hard. This is hard. I've found, though, that kids are not nearly as freaked out about talking about spiritual things as you are. That they're not nearly as freaked out about the conversation as us. But I would urge you to find that place, find that activity where your child will open up to you, where your child will talk. For my kids, it's different places. For my oldest, it's literally laying on his bed at 10:30 at night. When we get there and when everything's quiet and when everything's laid aside, and if I'm laying there with him, he'll talk. To find that place where they'll talk. I'll just share something personal. So with one of my children. We're going through an interesting decision. He's facing one of his first big boy decisions. And so we're talking through that, and we were laying there the other night, not too long ago, talking about it. And it was one of those difficult moments for me, because we pray together as a family. We do that kind of stuff, and we pray together at bedtime. But as we're talking through this decision, as we're talking, I'm knowing all along, man, you need to pray for him. We need to pray right now. Like, you need to involve him in the prayer. Like, we need to do this. I'm a pastor. That was hard for me. That was hard for me to work through that of going, this is weird, this is awkward, what's he going to think, blah, 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 right? And just say, hey, can we pray about this? And so we stopped, and we prayed. And it was beautiful. He was thankful. Yeah, let's pray, you know, for heaven's sakes. It's hard. But if it takes you 5 walks around the block to pray with your kids, like, start walking. Because it's worth it. You say, well, my dad didn't pray with me. He didn't teach me how to do this. Listen, you get to do stuff. Here's the beauty about parenting, right? You get to do stuff that your parents didn't do with you. You get to change the course of that thing. That's the beauty of redemption. You get a fresh start on it. There's some of you that are so deep into stuff that some of the stuff is just flying over your head because you're like, I've got a teenager and they've walked away and this is brutally hard for me. I want to draw your attention to a resource. Actually, I've put some copies back on the info center. A friend of mine, actually, Abraham Piper, he's the son of John Piper, who's a famous pastor in the United States. Abraham was a wayward child when he was a teenager. And he wrote up this piece for parents called 12 Ways to Love Your Wayward Child. It's profound and beautiful. And so if you've got a kid who's walked away, a teenager, a grown child who's walked away, I just want to direct yourself there. I just want to read you a portion of one of the things that he says in this passage. He says, your rebellious child's real problem is not drugs or sex or cigarettes or porn or laziness or crime or cussing or slovenliness or homosexuality or being in a punk band. The real problem is that your child doesn't see Jesus clearly. And the best thing that you can do for rebellious children, and the only reason to follow any of these suggestions, is to show them Christ. It won't be simple, it won't be immediate, but the sins in their life that distress you so and are destroying them will begin to disappear only when they see Jesus more as he actually is. And there's just some very practical stuff here. All right. I want to go very practical with you, okay? I want to go very practical and just say that we're making a shift as a church, and we want to come around families. We don't want to just do children's ministry and youth ministry. We want to come around families and resource families as best we can. And so I want to throw your attention to a couple resources as we get ready to wrap up here. The first is, there's a class being offered starting in August. It's called Kid Unique. It is tremendous. I read this book during our vacation, and it is an unbelievable resource to you. I would urge anybody who's a parent in here to come out. We're meeting 3 times about it, but it's a 31-day experience that you do with your kids. So we're meeting August 1st, which is this Wednesday, the 15th, the 29th. But it talks about going through a 4-stage process to really encourage and develop our children, just the stuff that I'm talking about here. So it's called Kid Unique. It starts this Wednesday. I'd urge you to come. The second is, and these both of these resources are on our website, and so I want to ask Tom to kind of get that up there just to show you exactly where they are. So if you go to Who is Grace, to the family section, over here there's My Family Live Plan. And basically, this just walks you through the 4 components of what we believe is a growing disciple. And it says, you know, if you just take this plan every Sunday afternoon with your kids or with your family and ask a few of these questions. So what fun things are we going to do together as a family this week? How are we going to serve someone outside of our family this week? How are we going to volunteer at church this month? How will we study God's word this week? And it just lets you make a plan for the week. Okay? And so that's one resource. But there's another one here. And it's something that we offer throughout the year at Grace. It's under training and support over here where Tom just clicked. There's the Kid Unique stuff if you want to find out a little bit more about that. But at the bottom of the page, it's called Parent Toolboxes. And we offer these parent toolboxes throughout the year. Again, it's to say we're not here to parent your children, but we want to come around and provide resources to help you do it. So things like classes like how to talk to your kids about God, how to discipline your kids, how to talk to your kids about sex, parenting teenagers, a survival guide, how do you talk to your kids about sin and salvation. And so there's some of these great classes that we offer throughout the year that we'd love you to be a part of. Also, I just want to draw your attention to some of the take-home stuff from our children's wing over here. If you have kids that are in our department, children or youth, man, there's a take-home page every week that your kids should get. If you don't, you know, it's their fault. Grill them. They probably threw it away somewhere or something. Or talk to the teacher if they're not getting them. But it's got things like the memory verse, the basic truth that they talked about that week in class, a key question to talk about at lunch, right? And so we want to just see this faith conversation continue. It's not something that just happens at church. That's a dangerous game. The faith conversation is something that continues all week. There's also an app on the phone called Parent Q. It goes with the stuff. And so you can turn to this app, and here it says there's stuff for drive time, for meal time, for bedtime, for hangout time. And it just lets you choose the age of your kids and gives you different questions that you can talk through. It also has a podcast and articles and other parenting resources right on the app here. So again, that goes with the material that we're teaching every week in our children's ministry. It's all synced up. So all of that stuff is right here at your fingertips. There's more resources now than there's ever been. Man, there's no excuse for us not to be having faith conversations in our home. All right. When Caleb was born, he's our oldest, he's 14. It was not that birth picture that we had dreamed of. When he came out, he wasn't breathing, he was blue. People started coming in with equipment. It just wasn't what I had pictured. And he got whisked out of there fast, and there was this moment of terror and horror. And I realized in that moment that his life, his existence, are not under my control. I didn't give him life. And I remember God prompting me at the time, saying, Derek, he's yours, but he's not yours. You're going to raise him, and then you're going to walk him to me. Jesus said to the one father who had come to have his son healed, these words that I love so much that should define our parenting, he says, bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. What if that defined your parenting? At the end of this passage in verse 19, Paul says, what is our hope? What is our joy? He's still talking about his spiritual children. He says, when our Lord Jesus returns, and now he imagines himself when Jesus comes back and he sees him face to face. Paul's putting himself in that moment. He says, what is the crown that we will delight in? In that moment when Jesus comes back and says, how did you do? How did your life go? Paul's saying, what's the crown that we're going to delight in that moment? Isn't it you? Yes, you are our glory. You are our joy. And Paul is saying here this to his spiritual children, but it's true of our biological children too. Paul's saying that when Jesus shows up, his kids are going to be the thing that he's most proud of. His kids. He's not going to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, from the age of 31 on, I only got drunk 7 times. From the day I accepted you, I didn't use the F word anymore. I just came up with other creative words like fudgesicles or something to use in its place, right? Aren't you proud of me, Jesus? Look at all the Bible verses I memorized. I went to 6 Beth Moore studies. He says, when Jesus shows up, I'm going to say my crown and joy is these children. You gave them to me, and now I'm giving them back to you, and I did my very best to instill a legacy of faith in them. Would you stand and worship with us as we sing about God's faithfulness?